fifth verse, John chapter 16, verse 5. Now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you ask, where are you going? But rather you are filled with grief because I have said these things. It was at the time of creation, God breathed into man the spirit of life. And the Holy Spirit actually can be called pneuma or air or spirit. And so he gives life to us in the beginning. But even more than that, and probably more significant, is he is the one who gives us spiritual life. It's through the power of the Holy Spirit that we are born again into the kingdom of God, and that spiritual life is renewed within us. There's other titles for him as well in the Bible. He's called the Spirit of Glory, called the Spirit of Grace, the Spirit of Promise, and the Spirit of Wisdom. But I think we can all say tonight, we are so grateful to God that he's given us the Holy Spirit. Where would we be without him? Well, the Holy Spirit is our friend, and he wants to minister to us, And that's why for the next 6 weeks, that will be our focus. For the first 3 weeks, we want to talk a little bit about who he is and what he does and how he works in the world. And then for the last 3 weeks, actually in February, because the 29th of January, Mel Weeb will be back with a guest from Turkey to speak about the persecuted church once again. But after that, 3 more weeks on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. What are they and how do they work and how do they function? And how can we use them as a body to edify all those who come into God's presence? You see, it would be kind of a shame for a general to give a very significant and powerful weapon to his soldiers that they failed or neglected to use on the battlefield and they lost the battle because of that. Well, our general, General Jesus, has given us some very significant tools that we can use in the battle against evil. But they're not just to battle against evil, they're also to help us grow in our own spiritual walk with God. So we need the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we sing, God send the fire, or let the fire fall. But when the fire comes, we rush as quickly as we can for the fire extinguisher to put it out. Well, I know sometimes there's a little bit of wildfire, but I kind of agree with the person who said, I'd rather have just a little bit of wildfire than no fire at all. When we were pastoring in Calgary, we had a number of churches in Calgary that were called Life Church, like Abundant Life and New Life. And we went around introducing ourselves on one occasion at a ministerial meeting and said, I'm the pastor of New Life and I'm the pastor of Abundant Life. And we had one pastor said, I think I'm the pastor of No Life Church. Well, we don't want to be that church. We want to have life, and the Holy Spirit is the life giver. He's the one who will make a difference in our lives. Well, he is the Spirit of God. And speaking of God, I'm pretty sure that you all realize that the Holy Spirit is divine. He is God. In Acts chapter 5, Ananias schemes with his wife Sapphira that they're going to give a gift. But instead of giving the whole amount, as they say they're doing, they scheme to keep back a part of it. And Peter addresses it through one of the spiritual gifts, by the way, the gift of knowledge, and says to them, why have you schemed in your heart to lie against the Holy Spirit? That's in verse 3. In the very next verse, Acts chapter 5, verse 4, he says, you have not lied to men, but you have lied to God. Because when you lie to the Holy Spirit, you are lying to God because he is God. In the book of Corinthians, the Apostle Paul says, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, don't you know that you are the temple of God and that God's Spirit lives in you? You see, we are God's dwelling place because the Holy Spirit lives in us and he is God. A few chapters later, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul says, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You say, is he a little bit confused? One place he says you're the temple of God. The other place he says you're the temple of the Holy Spirit. No, he's not confused because the Holy Spirit is God. He is divine. He has all of the traits of God. In Hebrews chapter 9, the author says he is the eternal Spirit. He is without beginning and without end. And that is one of the traits of God. In John chapter 14, Jesus said he will teach you all things. That's because he knows everything. 1 Corinthians 2:10, he searches all things. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11 says, he knows even the very deep things of God. Who knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God? Well, the Holy Spirit knows everything because he is God. And he does the work of God. He creates, as we have mentioned. He gives life, physical life, but more than significantly, spiritual life. He's the one who inspired the Bible. All scripture is given by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1, holy men of old wrote the scripture. They penned these words as they were moved along by the Holy Spirit. He's the author of the Bible. Well, speaking of the Bible, this is our only source of information, our only authoritative source of information about the Holy Spirit. I mean, it's wonderful to have dreams and visions and those things, But really, it all goes back to what does the Bible say? Because the Bible is our final authority on the subject of the Holy Spirit. All we know about Him is actually revealed through the Word of God. Well, you say, if that's the case, why doesn't the Bible say more about the Holy Spirit? Well, I don't know if I have an answer for you tonight or not, but I have a suggestion. The Bible doesn't talk more about the Holy Spirit because He is the author of the Bible. And He doesn't like to talk about Himself. He would much rather talk about Jesus. In fact, that's one of the things that when we get unduly focused on the Holy Spirit, He keeps redirecting us back to Jesus. Because as our text says, when He comes, He will glorify Me. The words of Jesus. But the Bible actually does say quite a bit about Him. And next week we're going to talk a little bit about the fact that He is a Him. He's not an it. I kind of titled this series, May God's Force Be With You. But it's kind of deceiving because He's not a force. He is a person. And we're going to look a little bit more at that next week. But He is referred to in the Bible 88 times in the Old Testament and 261 times in the New Testament. In fact, every book of the New Testament makes reference to the Holy Spirit except the book of Philemon and the book of 2 and 3 John. He is present in the Bible. Actually, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, it says, "And the Spirit of God brooded upon the face of the deep." He's in the very first chapter of the Bible. And in the very last chapter of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22, it says, "And the Spirit and the bride say, come." He's in the first chapter. He's in the last chapter. He's kind of from cover to cover. I think that pretty much covers it. The Bible does talk about the Holy Spirit. But like I said, He loves to give praise and glorification to Jesus. I want to just give you one more evidence this evening about why I believe that the Holy Spirit is God. And that's because in the Old Testament, when there's an expression about what God said, when it's interpreted or translated or picked up in the New Testament, it says that's what the Spirit said. I'll give you a couple of examples. In Isaiah chapter 6, it says, "And the Lord," and that word in Hebrew would be Jehovah or Yahweh, "said, who will I send?" And in Acts chapter 28, that is quoted. Isaiah is quoted, and the writer of Acts says, "And the Holy Spirit spoke." Well, who said it? Was it Jehovah or was it the Holy Spirit? Well, the Holy Spirit is God. That's just an illustration of the fact that when the Old Testament says God did something, the New Testament says it was the Holy Spirit. In Jeremiah chapter 31, it says, The Lord says, "I will put My law in their hearts, and I will be their God." In Hebrews chapter 10, the author of Hebrews says, "And the Holy Spirit said, I will put My law in their hearts." One more example, in Psalm 95, verse 8, the Lord says, "Do not harden your hearts." And the author of Hebrews, once again in chapter 3, quotes that and says, "The Holy Spirit says, do not harden your hearts." Here's the point that I'm trying to make tonight is that the Holy Spirit is God. He is divine. Now, I'm going to reveal to you in these next few moments one of the great mysteries of the universe. I hope that you're prepared to receive this deep truth, but it's a biblical truth, so it's okay. Just grab your seat for a moment. I want to talk to you about the Trinity. Now, the Trinity is our view of the Godhead of three persons in one person. And you say, I'm sorry, I just don't quite comprehend that. That's okay, neither do I. I don't know that we will ever really fully comprehend the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit being one God. Now, we do have some human analogies. You may have heard some of them. Some say it's H2O. In its liquid form, it's called water. In its solid form that we're somewhat familiar with, it's called ice. And in its vapor form, it's called steam, but it's all H2O. And somebody, that's kind of like God. Well, that's okay. It's not wrong, but it's not quite total or complete. Something, well, it's like the dimensions. There's past, present, and future. It's all time, but there's three dimensions. Or it's like height and width and length, the three dimensions. Or it's like the egg. There's the white and the yolk and the shell. It's all egg. Well, those are okay to try to demonstrate what the Holy Spirit, the Godhead, is like. But they all come just a little bit short, because Isaiah was right when he said the ways of God are higher than the ways of men. And I think this is one truth that we will never maybe fully comprehend, maybe one day when we get to heaven. But in the meantime, we know this, that God the Father is God, and that Jesus the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. We know that. And the Bible makes several references that illustrate the fact that God is three in one. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, God says, "Let us make man in our image," plural pronouns. Now, some people say, well, that's just the royal pronoun. No, it's actually plural in the original. Let us make man in our image. But here's one that I really like. It's found in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. It says, "The Lord," that would be Jehovah, singular, "our God," Elohim, which is actually plural, "is the Lord," Jehovah, singular. Okay, just our God, singular, our Lord, singular, "is God," plural, "is our Lord," singular. Now, how do you figure that one out? Well, you do, because there's three in one. John chapter 14 says, Jesus said, "I will pray the Father," that's God the Father, "and He," God the Father, "will send the Comforter," the Holy Spirit. I will ask the Father. I think there's three people here in this picture. John chapter 15 says, "The Comforter," that's the Holy Spirit, "whom I," Jesus, "will send from the Father, He," the Holy Spirit, "will testify about me," Jesus. I think we got three people here in the picture once again. And then, of course, at the baptism of Jesus in Matthew chapter 3, where Jesus is in the water, and a voice comes from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son," and the Holy Spirit descends in the form of a dove. Jesus is a part of the Trinity, the Father is a part of the Trinity, and the Holy Spirit is a part of the Trinity. I like what Jesus says in our text in John chapter 16, where he says, "I will send you another Comforter." Not me, it'll be another person. But it's another in that context, is another of the same kind. You see, another can be translated in two different ways. You buy a product at the store that you don't like, and so you return it on Boxing Day, is it? Or is it whenever you're allowed to return it. No, they said don't return on Boxing Day. Wait for at least a couple of days. But you return it and say, "I don't like this. I want something else. I want another product. I mean, I want something different." But let's say that you really do like it, and you go into the store and say, "This is great. I'd like to have another one." Means another of the same kind. And that's the word that Jesus uses. "I'm going to send you somebody different than me, but he's going to be the same as me. He will be just like me." Now, the Holy Spirit has received kind of a renewed focus and emphasis in the last century, in the last 100 years. There have always been people in the Christian church who have believed in the Holy Spirit. There have always been people through church history who spoke in other tongues. It is not a totally new phenomenon. But this present day renewal, this present day focus, kind of was birthed in the year, actually on New Year's Day in 1901, in a Bible college in Topeka, Kansas. What had happened is that some of the students didn't have enough money to go home over the Christmas holidays. So they decided that they would spend time seeking God and seeking God in prayer. And on New Year's Day, 1901, one of the ladies was filled with this experience that she evidenced by speaking in other tongues. That Bible school was the beginning of a revival that spread around the world. Bethel Bible College was run by a man by the name of Charles Parham, and there was a fellow that was influenced by that by the name of Seymour, who was a one-eyed black preacher who went to Los Angeles to have some revival meetings. The only thing is that when he mentioned that he believed in tongues, the church where he was supposed to speak kicked him out. Said, "You're not going to talk about anything like that here." So one of the deacons in the church was sympathetic and invited him to his home and just said, "You can stay here. We're not going to have meetings, but you can stay in our home for the days that you're here in Los Angeles." And so Seymour gave himself to prayer and seeking God. Well, the Holy Spirit came upon him about the third or fourth day. He comes running out of the bedroom, full of the Holy Ghost, lays his hand on the deacon's wife, who falls down under the power of the Spirit and starts speaking in tongues. And pretty soon there were people gathering in their home. They couldn't contain them any longer. So they went to a place called Azusa Street, to a little chapel there. And from Azusa Street in 1906, this message of the power, the person of the Holy Spirit had spread around the world before 1910. In the 4 years, every corner of the globe had heard this message. And today, it is the fastest growing segment of the Christian church by far. In the magazine called Christianity Today, which is a very trustworthy, credible magazine, in the year 2006, a man by the name of Grant McClung reported that there were 600 million Pentecostals and charismatic people in the world today. That was in the year 2006. And he says this number is growing by the rate of 19 million every year. Now try to get your head around this. That's 54,000 people every day are coming into this experience around the world. You say, "Well, I don't know. We haven't seen that in Surrey." Well, it's not maybe happening here the way it is happening in some other countries, because this movement is mostly in Asia, in Africa, and in Latin America. And did you know that by the year 2025, the most Christians in the whole world are probably going to be in China? God is moving in miraculous ways. In the Americas, over 80 million Brazilians are Pentecostal in experience. The biggest churches in the world, 800,000 people in one church in Seoul, Korea. Over 25,000 in a church in Chile. Two churches in the capital city of Nigeria, Lagos, have over 10,000 people attending on a regular basis. By the year 2025, the Assemblies of God is going to be the largest Protestant denomination in the world. Bigger than the Anglicans, bigger than the Baptists, bigger than the Presbyterians. And we love those people. I'm just saying, God is moving today by the power of His Holy Spirit, and great things are happening around the world. The Assemblies of God already have 68 million members worldwide. I'm not sure if they've included the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada in that or not, because we're a sister organization. Presently, we have about 260,000 people in Pentecostal church, PAOC churches in Canada, and about 500,000 Pentecostals in other groups in Canada. But God is moving by His Spirit. So here's what I want you to know. I want you to know that when you talk about the Holy Spirit, you're talking about something that's very current and very relevant. God is working today in the world through the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Peter Wagner, one of the teachers, a former teacher at Fuller Theological Seminary, said, "The Pentecostal charismatic movement represents one of the highest, if not the highest, recorded rate of growth of any non-political, non-military human movement in history. They've never seen a church growth like this. The Bible says in the last days, I will pour out my Spirit." And God is moving on the face of the earth today. We maybe don't see it as powerfully as we'd like right here, but we can be a part of it. And so my question to you tonight is, are you a part of it? Are you plugged in? Are you connected to what God is doing? Because the Pentecostal stir, the Pentecostal revival is meant to be more than just a renewal movement. It's meant to be more than just a historical event that happened in Acts chapter 2. It's meant to be something that we can experience in our personal life that will give us a new connection, a closer connection with our Heavenly Father. It's meant to be the endowment of power from on high that will set us aflame for God and give us Christian witness and Christian service that will glorify His name. So I close tonight with this simple question. Are you open to this third person of the Godhead in your life? Do you want to experience Him and His fullness in your Christian walk? I was not raised in a Pentecostal church. Actually, I'm going to tell you what church it was. It was the Church of the Nazarene. And I tell you that because their first title was the Pentecostal Church of the Nazarene. That was the first title name they were called by. But because tongues caused some confusion and some divergence of opinions among them, they decided to drop the name Pentecostal. And, you know, the people who are the most resistant to the Pentecostal move are the people who are the closest to it. It's interesting because it's the Anglicans love it. The Presbyterians love it. And some of these, what we would consider more mainline denominations, they don't seem to have a problem with it. But the evangelical churches, they're so close to it that if they just stepped over that fine line, then they would not be them. They'd be Pentecostal. And so they have a little bit of a struggle with it. I was raised in the Nazarene church. Wonderful people. Love God. Very committed. Great, great people of God. But they don't believe in the Pentecostal experience. Well, when I was at the University of Alberta studying physics, I got a job in Hinton, Alberta, driving a delivery truck. And because I love sports, I went down to the Ball Diamond, thought maybe I'd play ball, but found that they only played on Sunday. So I didn't play, but I went down to the Ball Diamond. And on the way past this little church called the Pentecostal Assemblies Church, I have no idea what that is. But maybe I could go there on Sunday and see what it's like. Well, I walked by once this way on the street, and then I walked by once again on this way on the street. And by the time I turned around and was walking back this way again, a man came out of the church and said, "I noticed that you walked by a couple times. Were you thinking you might come to church today?" "Well, I was thinking I might." "Well, come on in," he said. "It's still Sunday school, but it's okay. You're not late for Sunday school, you're early for church." Well, the thing that impressed me were the little kids who were singing. Some of them were so tiny, they were like the girl in our video. They couldn't see over the seat in front of them, so they were standing on the benches so they could see, and they were singing their hearts out. Now, I kind of thought as a teenager that if you had to go to church, then it was probably a good thing to do, but if you didn't have to, then if you could get out of it, that was okay too. But here was people, they actually looked like they enjoyed church. Oh, they were loving it. And I thought, that's interesting. I went back again the next week. Now, another thing that helped is that the man who came out and met me on the street said to me after the service, "Would you like to come home to our place for lunch today? My wife's got it cooked a nice dinner." What 18-year-old is going to turn down a nice dinner? So I went back to the little church. 1 week before returning to the university, I felt God speaking to me about going to Bible school. What a radical change. My friends at the university said maybe I'd gone off the deep end, and maybe they were right. But anyway, I applied. The school in Edmonton was just a part-time school, and I'd saved up my money for university. So I thought, in Vancouver, they have a school, they have a dorm, they have campus life. I kind of think that would be nice. I got on the bus. I sent an application on Wednesday, got on the bus on Friday. I didn't know if I'd been accepted or not. When I got to the Bible school in North Vancouver, I said, "I'm going to just go in the first open door I see." That's what I did. It was the president's office. President Morrison, Vernon Morrison. And he looked up and said, "Yes, can I help you?" And I said, "I hope so." He said, "Well, what is it?" And I said, "Well, I'm here. I thought I'd like to go to Bible college. He said, let me talk to the dean of men. The dean of men got me assigned to a dorm. And I was there for a week before I knew I'd been accepted. My mother called and said, we got your acceptance form today. That was kind of nice. It was kind of gratifying. But the first night, some of the other students were talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I said, the what? And they said, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. What's that? They said, you're here in a Pentecostal Bible college, and you don't know what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is? Sorry. So they said, last year, at the very first service, there was a prayer time at the end, and some of the students were filled with the Holy Spirit. I thought, maybe that would be good. So we went for the evening meal. And after the evening meal, it was their custom to have devotions. Somebody read the Bible. That was all very decent in order. That was good. And then they said, now somebody's going to pray. You won't believe what happened. Like, everybody started to pray. I thought they asked one person to pray. Everybody is saying, praise God, hallelujah, glory to Jesus. Whoa, what did I get myself into? What kind of a cult is this? Do I hide under the table? Do I run out of the back door? What do I do? What is this? This is strange. This is weird. Well, I stayed through it, and they said, okay, now tonight we're going to have a service. And some of the students last year, they got filled with the Spirit on the very first night. So I sat in the very front row, because I thought, if there's an invitation, I'm going to be close anyway. So sure enough, President Morris spoke, and then he said, now if you're here tonight and you haven't received this experience, we're going to open the altars. You can come and pray tonight. Well, I was close. I just went around the end. There I was. Well, some of the students came. They were very zealous and excited for me. They said, send it down. Some said, lift it up. Some said, send the rain. Some said, send the fire. Some said, move my chin. Some tried to help me out, massage my back. It was wonderful. But I didn't have a clue what was going on. But the good news is, there was another student on the other side who was making more progress than I was. So all of the zealots rushed over to help him and kind of just left me there all by myself, just Jesus and me. And I said, Lord, I don't know what this is about. But God, I'm a candidate for whatever you have. Here I am. I just want to open my heart to you. You know, friends, I think sometimes we make it just a little bit too complicated. And I said, God, just here I am. Just take me. And it was like the love of Jesus just poured into my heart. And I sensed that love of God. And I just started to worship him. Because that's really what it's all about, is just worshiping Jesus. Well, my life was changed. I have to say, it was a turning point in my Christian experience. And that experience is available to everyone who seeks God and everybody who wants it. God's no respecter of persons. And it's available for you tonight or whenever. Please don't be discouraged if you don't receive it right away like I did. I have many friends who've received it in different ways. One of my friends from Hinton, he was nervous about it. He said, like, I don't know what's going to happen. Like, if God takes control, I don't know what's going to happen. But he was seeking God, and he couldn't take it any longer. And he loved to sing, and one night he put on a George Beverly Shea, probably a tape back then, and started to sing How Great Thou Art, and got about halfway through and was just filled with a sense of God's presence. Pat's father went to a service similar to this and went up for prayer, but very little happened at the altar that night. But he woke up in the middle of the night speaking in tongues. You see, it doesn't matter exactly where it happens or how it happens, but it is good if it does happen, because it does open up another dimension of our walk with God. And so I want you tonight to encourage you just to seek the Lord. We're going to open the altars. I don't know what's going to happen. But you know, some of you have been around Pentecostal churches long enough that you'll remember the prayer room. Anybody remember the prayer room? A Sunday evening service never ended in the sanctuary. It always ended in the prayer room. And our district superintendent who taught us pastoral theology said, if the service bombs, don't worry totally about it, because God can still reach people in the prayer room. Well, we don't have a prayer room handy. We do have one across the aisle, but we're just going to turn this front part of the sanctuary tonight into a prayer room. And we're just going to say, if you want a touch from God, maybe you've received the fullness of the Spirit, maybe you haven't, but it doesn't make us an elite people if we've had this experience. It just means God has been gracious to us. But if you want to just come and spend some time in prayer, like I said, I don't know how long it'll be. I don't know what'll happen. But we're just going to come. If it's not comfortable for you to come, don't be embarrassed. But I want you to stand to your feet. Bonnie's going to lead us in a chorus. And as she's doing that, if you want to just slip out from where you're standing or where you're seated and just come down and kneel along the altar here, along the front seats, and just say, God, we're just here to receive a blessing. And we pray that Pentecost will not only touch us, but will also touch our church and touch our community and touch our country, Lord. We need a move of the Spirit. We need the Holy Ghost to come once again and touch our land. Oh, God, bless our nation, we pray, as we come together. Let's seek the Lord for ourselves and for others tonight. Just come as we worship the Lord together. Feel free to kneel or stand, whatever you're comfortable with. Holy Spirit, I pray. Come in thy strength and thy power.